All right, Romans chapter 10. If you want to turn over there, Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 13. That's not part of our message today, but it'll work its way in there. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pray, God, that as we open up your word, that we do so with the right heart, seeking, Lord, how it can convict us, how it can change us, how it can shape us and form us in your presence, in your image. Father, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would open up this message to us. And help us to understand it, God. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, I would be able to preach this message, that you would allow me to get out of the way, and that you would just flow through me, Lord, and let your words be heard as you originally intended them, God, and that you would be the one that is exalted here today. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We're continuing our study through Romans chapter 10. And I'll remind you, the primary purpose of this chapter, along with chapters 9 and 11, is to demonstrate to the Jews that even though God is sovereign in election, He is still just in allowing most of the Jews to be condemned. Even though God is sovereign, He is still just in allowing most of the Jews to be condemned. In spite of the fact that to the Jews was the adoption, in spite of the fact that to the Jews was the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and to them were given the promises of the Messiah, despite the fact that they proceeded from the blessed fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and despite the fact that Jesus Christ Himself is a Jew, all of that contained in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 through 5, despite all of those things, despite the fact that they are God's covenant people, God is still just in allowing most of them to be condemned. In spite of all that, most of the Jews rejected the gospel that Paul preached. And because of that, the argument went, Paul, if your gospel is real and God is sovereign, and who will accept it? And how is it that the Jews rejected the gospel if they are God's covenant people? That's the argument. How can it be a message from God if the biggest part of the covenant people have rejected it? And Paul's first response in chapter 9 is simply this, God is God, and therefore it is His call who is saved and who isn't. He's God. Those things belong to Him. We don't get to accuse Him because He is the standard. But more importantly, as you will read, if you remember, in chapter 9, verse 30 through 33, Paul gives the reason why most of the Jews have rejected the gospel and many Jews have accepted it is because the Jews sought to justify themselves by works. They sought to justify themselves by works. And what do we know about that? As Paul has already explained, you cannot justify yourself by works. But the Gentiles knew they couldn't justify themselves by works. So when Jesus came And the gospel came, they readily accepted it, and therefore the Jews, Gentiles were saved and the Jews were not. And beginning in chapter 9, verse 30, and all the way through chapter 10, Paul is working out the meaning of that reality. The meaning of the fact that the Jews sought to seek their own righteousness through works, and the Gentiles sought it by faith, and therefore the Gentiles are saved, and the Jews, most of them, are condemned. That's the reality that is being put forward here in chapters 9 and 10. Chapter 9, verse 30 through the end of chapter 10, verse 21. Why have the Jews not obtained justification? Because they rejected justification through faith in Jesus Christ. They rejected the gospel. That's chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. Why did they reject justification through faith in Jesus Christ? Because they sought to obtain salvation through their own works. That's chapter 9, verse 32. Why did they try to obtain salvation through their own works? Because they were ignorant of God's standard. They didn't know what it meant for God to say, "Thou shalt." They thought that they could obtain that through works. They didn't know that God's standard was absolute perfection. And that's what Paul drives home in chapter 10, verse 3. They were blinded by their pride and their ignorance, and therefore they rejected the gospel. That's the reason why most Jews are rejected and many Gentiles are accepted. Now, after saying that, Paul reiterates the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ in verse 4 through 13 of chapter 10. And he expounds on the truth by showing that all the law can do is cause a man to fall short. All the law can ever do is cause a man to fall short. But that faith in Jesus Christ is sufficient to fulfill the law in every way. And he does that, if you remember here, I think we looked at it a couple weeks ago or a few weeks ago. As we went line by line, he showed that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ from down from above. Do not say in your heart, "Who will descend into the deep?" That is to bring Christ up from the grave. Christ already suffered the maximum that he could suffer. He already ascended and overcome the maximum that he could overcome. Nobody needs to do any more. It is finished in Christ. That's his message. Pervading the point to the Jews that the way to obtain righteousness is not through following the ordinances of the law, but that we can obtain righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. For whosoever, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see what Paul is trying to get through to the Jews, as well as to anyone else that would pursue righteousness through works. What he's trying to drive home is to realize that salvation comes by one means and one means only, and that is through faith alone in Christ alone, plus or minus nothing. Now, through all of that, after pretty much destroying their rebuttal with his systematic response, Paul goes further in his exposition and pokes a stick in the wounds of Jews. Because their complaint is that if the gospel that Paul preaches is true, then how is it fair that God would allow most of Israel to reject that message? And the position that Paul puts forward in our passage today is, how is it that the Jews would reject that message? Because the Jews, more than anybody else, had every opportunity to receive the gospel. But they did not. And so the relevant question is not, why did God fail? The relevant question is, why did the Jews fail? I do not mean to slander the Jews at all. This is what Paul is putting forward, and we are drawing out from the text. When we say the Jews, we don't mean every Jew. We mean those who rejected God in this context. This passage is often used to preach the importance of evangelism, verses 14 through 17. And I've used it that way. Some of you have referred to it in our Bible studies that way. I believe that's an application you can use that passage for, verse 14 through 17. Not the whole thing, obviously. But you can use that passage in that application. But the primary meaning is not how important it is to preach the gospel. That's part of it. That's one stepping stone of the message here. The primary intent of this passage is to demonstrate to Israel that they have no one else to blame for rejecting the gospel than themselves. And again, the question is, why did God fail? The question isn't, why did God fail? The question is, why did Israel fail? Now let me give you the quick outline of today's passage. There are 3 points Paul makes in this passage. I don't have a whole lot of illustration today. This sermon might just go really fast, honestly. But just pay attention to this. There's 3 points that Paul makes here. Number one, verses 13 through 17, salvation comes by hearing the gospel and responding to it. Salvation comes by hearing God's Word, God's Rhema, as we're going to look at today, His Word, and responding to it. There are 2 elements. In order to get the gospel and be saved, you have to, number one, you have to hear the gospel, amen? You have to hear God's Word. Number two, you have to respond to it. That's verses 13 through 17. Second point, nobody has heard the gospel more than Israel. Nobody has heard God's Word more than Israel. That's verse 18. Third, nobody had more opportunities to respond than Israel. That's verses 19 through 21. And yet they did not respond. Therefore, the inevitable conclusion of this whole thing, and we could just go home right now, is just to say, to the Jews, it's your fault you did not receive the gospel. It is not Paul's fault. It is not Peter's fault. It is not God's fault. It is their fault. Now let's look at Paul's first point, verse 13 through 17. Salvation comes by hearing the gospel, hearing the Word of God, and responding to it. Let's look at verse 13 real quick. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. I just want to reiterate it just so we can get our good landing and we can kind of launch off and go to the next point and so on and so forth. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you remember from last week's lesson, call, the word call there means to invoke. It means to come under, to invoke. In the word outside of the Bible, it means to invoke upon a deity as to submit oneself to the deity and call upon them for help. In this particular case, it's meant to come under and submit yourself to God, submit yourself to God's will, and to call on Him for help. Amen? With the heart, man believes, and with the mouth, man confesses, right? So the mouth confessing, that's the calling, that comes after the belief in the heart, and through that process, man is saved. We call upon the name of the Lord. Now, those words are spirit, they are not letter. And what I mean by that is the calling. You can be a mute person, but as long as you call in your heart and you really too trust in the Lord, I mean, I don't care how you do it, you can still be saved. The point is, it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing that comes unto the Lord, that submits to the Lord, that says, listen, I have trusted my whole life in my lying to save me. I've trusted in my whole life for my adultery to save me, for my stealing to save me, whatever it was, those were the things that I trusted in before to save me. My works-based system, I trusted in that to save me. I realize now that none of that is anything. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I count it all dung. I count it all rubbish. I count it all as nothing. There is only one thing that can save me, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I come unto the Lord, and I submit to the Lord, and I call on Him, and I say, Lord, I can't do this. I totally, completely need You. Please come into my heart and save me. It's not a word thing, it's a heart thing. That's what saves us. Now, Paul's going to make some points here. He's saying, listen, that's the reason why the Gentiles are saved and the Jews are going to hell. It's because the Gentiles did the heart thing. They called on Jesus Christ. And the Jews are still trying to justify themselves by their own works. So it's not just hearing the word, but it is responding to it. Now he says this point in verse 14. And he has this little string of things. And he draws the connection. And what he's getting at here, before we read this, just so you can know, and I'll explain it again after we're done. What he's getting at in this whole thing, so you, I'm winded. I was doing those squats, those lunges. Sorry. I need to stay focused here. What he's getting at is he's saying, listen, these are the elements for salvation. And the point he's going to drive at when we're done is he's going to say, the Gentiles had that, and guess what? The Jews had that too. And so the difference isn't whether or not God was fair. The difference is how did each of you respond? So, as we go through here, understand it through that context, okay? Verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? What do you have to do before you can call on the Lord? You have to believe, right? You have to believe. You can't just say, Lord, please save me. It's not a sinner's prayer. It's a heart thing, right? You've got to believe in your heart. You've got to understand the gospel. You've got to know it. You've got to know that you are a sinner desperately in need of salvation. And then you've got to believe that. And you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the only answer. And once you have that belief, then you can call. But you cannot call one moment before you have that belief. Okay, that's his point there. Continuing on. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Good point. How can they? What has to precede belief? Hearing the gospel. Hearing the gospel has to precede belief. You cannot believe in something that you've never heard. Amen? You cannot believe in something that you've never heard. Continuing on. He says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear the gospel without someone telling them the gospel? Finally, he says, and how shall they hear, or excuse me, verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How can they preach except they are sent? What does that mean? Well, so let's talk about the first aspect here, the spiritual gift of preaching. All right? Because I believe, number one, I believe that you do not call yourself to be a preacher. It's very clearly that it is a biblical, spiritual gift in the Lord. Many of us are still growing in that, okay? So give me some excuse here. But it is a spiritual gift that we do not take upon ourselves. It is a spiritual gift that is given by God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He Himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Who gives the pastors and the teachers? God. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, pray ye the Lord will provide laborers for the harvest. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I have it down here somewhere, verse 28 says, are all called apostles, are all called evangelists, are all, and so on and so forth. But God gives us pastors and teachers. God gives those for the edifying and the equipping of the saints so that they be not blown about by every wind of doctrine, and so on and so forth. That is the expounding of the word. No doubt. That is the evangelism of the word, going and teaching people. But that's the call. Number two, okay, let's clarify this also. First, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, saying it from the negative, that talks about a different aspect from the negative. And it talks about false teachers. Who provides false teachers? Well, Satan, I think he's the power behind it. But we do. Not us, the church, but people. Right? Preach the word. Reprove, exhort, rebuke. Or reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And so that's man taking it upon himself to lift up teachers. And what do you get? You get false teachers. But God provides godly pastors. God provides godly pastors. So before I explain any more on that, let's just look at this. Therefore, the progression is as follows. God sends the preacher. The preacher preaches to the hearer. The hearer believes. The believer calls. And the caller is saved. Amen? That is the gospel formula. He quotes his verse in verse 15. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's a passage from Isaiah. And although the passage there, Isaiah chapter 52, I think verse 7. I didn't memorize that. I just studied it out earlier in the week. But Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, what he's talking about is Israel going back into Babylon. Coming out of the captivity and going back into Babylon. But here Paul associates it with us coming out of the captivity of sin and going into the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he could do that. He could do that and accurately represent the verse because that's what it's talking about. Coming out of captivity and going to salvation. And the point is all the same. He's saying, listen. Listen. The way, when you hear that voice that gives the good news, when you hear that voice, not about the feet, it's not about the thing, it's about the message. When you hear that voice calling and it gives the good word, here's the salvation, what are you supposed to do? Respond. And follow. Right? Paul applied the verse to the apostolic bearers of the good news of the gospel. And the point was they were supposed to respond. Now he says this in verse 17, and then I'll wrap this all up. We're just going to get this out here real quick, and I'll put it all together. He says, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A couple words I want you to look at there. Number one, he says hearing. Akaes, hearing the report. Hearing the message. Faith comes by, can you respond to the message if you haven't heard it? No, you can't. Okay, hearing the message. And the primary point here is that faith doesn't come by means of wisdom or persuasive words. Faith comes by hearing a rational expression of God's word. That's the next word I want you to look at. Word. The word, Greek word is rhema. Rhema. Rhema is a statement and all that's behind the statement. Now, there's two primary words in Scripture that you're probably familiar with for the word word. In the beginning was the word. What's that word? Logos. That is Jesus. That's talking about Jesus. Who said that? In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. But that's Jesus. That's logos. That's that word. And then there's this other word here that we use here. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This word is rhema. It's a different word. And here's the thing about it. I started studying on these words because I've heard, you know, some things, but this is the first time where I've ever, you know, I think really studied it out in depth. And there's so much overlap in these two words. There's so much in the Greek. I mean, both of them mean a rational expression of God's truth, you know, da 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 da. And so I studied this out a little bit further, and here was the explanation that was given. And I thought this was just really good. This is the Logos. If you were to look at this Bible, word for word, and you were to read it out, you would get the Logos of God's Word, right? Okay. What I'm doing when I preach out of this, I'm giving you the Rhema. Okay? I'm giving you the revelation of God's Word. I'm opening it up to you. And so the rhema is the opening up of God's Word. Okay, so you guys remember the scene in Acts chapter 8 where the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting there reading the book of Isaiah and Philip is called by the Holy Spirit to come upon him and he asks him, he says, do you understand the things that you're reading? And he says, what does he say? How can I except someone opens it up to me or tells me about it? Okay, what he's saying was he was reading the Logos. He was reading God's perfect, unchangeable Word, but he didn't understand it. And so Philip, through the Holy Spirit, opened it up to him, and then he got the rhema. He got the full expression of it. Okay, let's put all that together. Here's what this is saying. Faith comes by hearing the explained Word of God. Right? So you can hear some words, you can hear it, but you may not know what it means. I mean, a lot of the time, the Mormons are better Bible students than a lot of us, amen? They are. They read the Word, but they don't know what it means. It's not opened up to them. Because the natural man perceiveth not the things of God, neither can he discern them, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He doesn't understand them. So the point here is that how do we believe? How do we call? We hear. And what do we hear? Well, we hear the message from the preacher. And what does the preacher give us? A preacher sent by God, what does he give us? The rhema, the revelation of God's Word, the opening up of God's Word. Now listen. The capstone of Paul's message in this passage is that a clear message which gives understanding of the truth is the source of true faith. By hearing the rational expression of God's Word delivered by His sent messengers and responding to it in faith. If you're a Jew, this is going to sting. This next part's going to really sting. If you're a Jew listening to God's Word, this is going to sting. Because let me ask you, who were the ones that were originally sent to preach God's Word, to give the rational expression of God's Word? Well, it was the Jews. It was the Jews. And in the beginning, they were intended to be the bearers of the message, the ones called to evangelize to the world. They were the ones called. It was supposed to be the Jews. It was supposed to be them. They had more than any of us. And yet they fell short. And now they're accusing God. Why would God allow us to reject the gospel? Well, no, why did you reject the gospel when you were entrusted with it in the first place? Now, watch this next part, because he kind of expounds on that. Verse 18. This is the second part. Number one, salvation comes by hearing and responding. Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Who's the they? Jews. What you could say is everybody. You could say, well, he's saying, have they not heard? Has everyone not heard? But specifically, I believe he's pointing at the Jews here. Have they not heard? Now, that's a rhetorical question. That's what we call a rhetorical question. What that means is, it's not a real question, right? It's not a real question like, did they hear? Are you sure they heard? Did somebody get dessert, all the dessert or whatever? It's not that kind of a question. It's a question that demands the answer. Absolutely, they heard. And that's why he responds, yes, indeed, they heard. Yes, indeed, they heard. Have they not heard? Yes, indeed, they heard. Their sound has gone out to all the earth. Is this too loud? Okay. Let me scoot it down. Is that better? Funny when you see somebody walking across the street over there and you kind of go like that. Yeah. He says, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And what's he saying there? Everybody has heard. And that's why I said, yes, he's specifically pointing at the Jews, but he really could be talking about everybody, right? And his point is, the Jews have heard. They can't say they haven't heard. They've heard. They've heard the message from God. It's been there from the very beginning. The interesting thing is that this is a quote from Psalms chapter 19, verse 4. And Psalm chapter 19, verse 4, you might recognize that, Psalm chapter 19, because when we were back in Romans chapter 1, and we were going through the passages and everything else, Romans chapter 1, and I think it's verse 19, that says, for that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And he talks about the all of creation declaring God. You remember we referenced Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4. There. And here's what Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4 says, if you want to turn over there. This is David singing about God and the excuses of the Gentiles and those who would reject God. And he says this, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Give you a second to turn over there. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the sky, shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them, He has set a tabernacle for the sun. And what's that saying? Very, the creation itself speaks of God's holiness and His righteous standard of perfection. And Paul's point here by quoting this and saying that they've heard it is, listen, they have heard. If the rest of the world is held accountable because of what they've seen in the sky, the Jews are held accountable by what they have received in the Word of God. So he says, has they heard? Absolutely they've heard. Absolutely they have heard. Turn over to Romans chapter 2, verse 15. I just want to show you a couple more things here. Actually, you can go to 1:19, and we'll go ahead and look at that real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. I just quoted it a few seconds ago, but we'll definitely look at it in more detail here and make sure we get it right. Paul talking about why man is accountable, why God's wrath is upon all unrighteousness of man. And he says, the reason why all men are accountable here in verse 19 is because what may be known of God is manifest or displayed or revealed in them. In them. For God has shown it to them. Where has He shown it to them? It's called the conscience. If you turn over to chapter 2, verse 15, he elaborating on the Gentiles and how the Gentiles are accountable or not accountable, and really to point towards the Jews as well. He says here in verse 15, who show, talking about the Gentiles or man in their conscience, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. God's law is written on our hearts. And so no one has an excuse. Everyone is without excuse. And Paul's point here is, listen, if everyone else is without excuse, how much more are the Jews accountable? Because if you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 1, you see that the Jews received more than the rest of us, at least back then. We can't claim that today, but we can certainly claim it back then. Romans chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Oracles is a bad word there, but really it should be the scriptures of God, the divine utterances. They had more hearing than the rest of the world, and therefore they do not have an excuse. Back in Romans chapter 10. And the point that Paul is making with our verses in Romans chapter 10 is that no one is truly ignorant of God's word, especially not the Jews. Because whether it's by the works of the heavens or by the manifestation of God's law in them or the abundance of the scriptures given them, the Jews have had every opportunity to hear God's word. Verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Again, this one isn't as obvious, but again, this is not a real question. This is a rhetorical question that demands the answer, of course they knew. Of course they knew. And now he quotes some Bible verses. He quotes three Bible verses here. Gives three passages from the Old Testament to show the Jews that they had all the knowledge they needed to respond to the gospel. Now, the first two he gives, verse 19, he says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Foolish, ignorant nation. What's he talking about? That's going back to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21 is where that's quoted from. And that's saying all the way back in the time of Moses, he quoted that verse and he was showing them, listen, the Gentiles are going to be saved, some of them, and I'm going to provoke you to jealousy through them. Verse 20, he gives another verse. He says, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. And what's his point with all that? He's saying, listen, from the very, all the way through the scripture, we're told, and he's going to quote more scripture in chapter 11, all the way from the very beginning. You can see that the Gentiles were going to come to God. God's purpose for the Jews was always that they ministered the gospel to the whole world. Even in his covenant with Abraham, through thy seed all the world shall be blessed, all the nations shall be blessed, from the very beginning. But I believe his primary point to the Jews right here is to say, listen, the Gentiles, through minimal hearing, are going to come to me. Final point, verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the point. Listen, you've heard more. You've been given more opportunity. You've been given more of the truth than anybody else. And yet you refuse to respond. And now you're going to accuse God because these people who heard and responded are saved and you're not? You have no excuse. There is no excuse. Israel had no one to blame for rejecting the gospel than themselves. Now let's recap and see how any of this applies to us. Okay? Because that's what's important to get the application out of this, right? Because what does it mean? Okay, so Israel rejected. All right, we already knew that, but maybe you didn't know everything here, but that's fine. The three points Paul makes in our passage. Salvation comes by hearing the word of God and responding to it. Hearing the word, listen to that. Hearing the word and responding to it. Salvation comes by hearing the word and responding to it. Israel heard the gospel, point number two, more than anybody else, but point number three, they did not respond to it. And therefore, they were rejected as a people, and the church is established, not replacing Israel. Israel will someday be reestablished. That's chapter 11. We're going to get into that next week. But that's the point. Okay, how does that apply to us? Have you heard God's word? You heard it today? Good. How about in Sunday school? Did you hear God's word? Did you hear God's rhema? Was it explained to you? Probably better than what you hear from the pulpit, huh? How about Wednesday? You hear God's word? When it tells you not to steal, when it tells you not to steal cable? When it tells you to obey the laws and ordinances of man, not to speed? When it tells you not to commit adultery in your hearts, not to look at pornography? Not to violate your flesh that belongs to Jesus Christ? When it tells you not to curse? When it tells you not to cuss? To slander God's holiness as you are a Christian representing Him and blessings and cursings come out of the same fountain, as James said in chapter 3? You've heard God's word. Have you responded? How'd you respond? You respond like the Jews? Did you try to master your own ship? Did you say, listen, you know, I know that cussing, but we're all sinners. We all have sin. You know, God's going to forgive me for this one. And you just perpetually do the same thing? Or do you come before the throne of grace and weep and howl over your sins, as James says, and give them to the throne and repent and turn from them and respond? Listen, nobody's asking to be perfect. This whole gossip thing. It amazes me how many people say we're good at gossip. But you ain't heard this from me. I'm going to tell you some good, juicy stuff. But I don't gossip anymore. This isn't gossip. This is true. How are you responding to God's word about prayer in your life? Or swearing? Or pornography? Or alcohol? Or drugs? Or church? What you're supposed to do in church. How you're supposed to lift other people up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8 says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will not make a mockery of God. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Ask yourself, as we pray, how do you respond to God's rhema, God's revealed word? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truths. We thank you for Israel, God, who were, not all of them, Lord, many of them fell, but so many of them, Lord, we're faithful to your word. We thank you for Paul and Peter and James, who died for the faith. God, we just thank you so much for all these faithful Jews that gave us your word and opened it up to us, gave us the rhema, God. Father, I pray that we are faithful to respond to every one of us in the things that we do. Father, I know none of us are perfect, but let's not ever use that for an excuse. Please, God, I just pray that you would remove the hypocrite's heart from us and replace it with a sincere heart that totally submits to you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to invite you forward at this time. If you want to come forward here to the altar and pray at this time for anything at all, the altar is open. Don't let your pride keep you from coming forward. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you do and all that you provide, and just for the rock that you are, for the pillar that you